you see that okay? They play today, don't they? You guys know they play? There we go. Come on, somebody's with it. Oh, the Colts, I know. Maybe they'll show up today, though. Okay, I want to clarify something theological that Ryan talked about last week. White Castle sucks. There you go. And I won't try to fit in four or five White Castle examples because I don't think I could other than that same one over and over again. It's just... Any of you like Major League Baseball? Anybody watch baseball? It's probably my favorite sport. I love baseball. Come on, guys, wake up. But one thing that's frustrating is it's progressed, I guess, if you call it that, which I don't know if progression is necessarily a good thing in some cases, but these players, when they go up to bat, you know, they have their own song that they kind of have to play as they go up there, and they have these antics they got to do with their batting gloves, you know, and everything, and they got to do their helmet 14 times, you know, and they got to tap the bat here and there and then point and do whatever they got to do, and it's really annoying, and it takes, like, forever for them to do, and they complain about their pay, and they complain about their contract that they sign for, you know, 10 years, $100 million, whatever it is, and then 1 year into it, they complain that they want to renegotiate or whatever. It's really a frustrating thing to listen to them and to feel sorry for them or to be on their side, even though I love baseball. But there was a time when baseball wasn't like that. And I got this thought as I was listening to Ryan talk about the take the field, our job to take the field and to cast the seed. And I got to thinking, you know, taking the field is our job, but we need to remind ourselves also that we all have a position in God to do that. And in 1995, there was a time where there was a couple-week period where there was a strike. I don't know if any of you guys remember that. But there was a time when there was players playing who hustled to the plate, who ran around the base as hard as they could, who worked really, really hard. And it's because all the million-dollar arms and the, you know, and the big bats and everybody was home because they were striking, because they were renegotiating, because they were upset with things. And so they called in these guys that weren't even minor leaguers, really, because even the minor leaguers had contracts, so even they were mostly striking. These guys were guys that went from coaching Little League or, you know, dumping garbage, whatever they did, to putting on a major league uniform. I mean, these guys were so opposite of what the regular players were. There weren't calls that were questioned, you know. They didn't, get in the umpires' faces like the other guys did. They thanked the umpires after the game. It was a completely different atmosphere in the stadium. I want you to follow along this analogy for a minute. Now, these games weren't exactly pretty. There wasn't the same home runs and relays from the outfield took an extra throw or two, perhaps, than the major leaguers took. Watching them run around the bases was probably a lot like Ryan and Roger and I having a relay around the bases. You know, they were huffing and puffing, and it wasn't exactly pretty. But they loved the fact that they were out there. They loved the game for the game, and they played with all that they had. The field was filled with guys who had that passion. When the coach said run, they ran. When the coach needed people to shag fly balls, there was all kinds of volunteers. They arrived before the park opened up, and they stayed well after the grounds crew was done. They had to run them off, actually. They thanked the fans for coming. They thanked the caterers for the food. They thanked the attendants for washing their uniform. There was more of the players standing in line to sign autographs than there were fans wanting autographs. That was the reality of a couple weeks in 1995 of spring training baseball. It was completely different. These guys didn't see themselves as a blessing to baseball. They saw baseball as a blessing to them. They didn't expect a lot, but they felt incredibly blessed by what they had. They appreciated what they had. They didn't demand more playing time. They were just thrilled to play at all. What made them so special is simple. They were living a life that they didn't deserve. They were living a life they didn't deserve. These guys didn't make it on the field because of their skill. They didn't make it because of their skill. They weren't picked because they were good. Nor are you, and nor are me, nor is the neighbor next to you that frustrates you, the guy that works on the machine next to you. They weren't good enough to be picked either, and that's what we have to remember as we talk about this. taking the field. We have a position to take that God has given us. Not that we have earned or we have deserved or we have done something for. We couldn't do that. Today I want to remind us of some things that we get from that position, some things that we receive, and thus we need to pass on to others as well who God wants to have on his team. They were picked because they were willing and because they were available, and that's always how God has done it. You look throughout the scriptures and, you know, Jesus walked through and he picked these guys and they were willing to drop whatever they had going on and they were available to follow and to do what he called and commanded them to do. And the same is true for you and I. It's not about our skill. It's not about our talent. It's not about being good enough to make the team. It's about being willing and available. Not one time did you read an article about these replacement players complaining about anything, or arguing about stuff, or bickering, or jockeying for position. There were no disputes with management. There was no strike. There was no walkout. They didn't even complain that their names were on the back of their jerseys. None of that was relevant to them. None of that was a big deal. They were just happy to be on the team. And I stopped and I thought about that because I studied a lot of this whole replacement player period in 95. I thought, shouldn't we be in that same spot, though? Happy to be on the team. To be counted worthy to know the Lord as we celebrated. And yet we find ourselves wanting more than being on the team. And rather than fill our position, because our position might not be big enough, popular enough, important enough for us, we complain, we want to renegotiate, we want to contract, we want more pay, we want this, we want that. And God says, take the field, I have a position for you, and that position for you is to do what I've called you to do, and that's to spread the seed. It's all of our job. No one gets out of this. We don't deserve to be here, but by God's grace, he has placed us on this dream team, if you will. We aren't good enough to be picked, but he chose us anyway. And he's provided us a great opportunity. We aren't skillful enough to be on his team, yet our names are on his roster, which is the greatest roster that any name can ever be on. The Bible tells us that. Priorities. We've got to recognize our position. Pastor Ryan challenged us to take the field and spread the seed, to share Jesus with others. Help them run into him. Help them be exposed to him, to hear about him, to see him. Whatever that might look like. And as we progress the next couple weeks, we're going to get into that next week, the ways in which we can make that happen. And then hopefully week four, some testimonies and some examples of what that looks like in action, if you will. But that's our calling. It's not our responsibility to worry about the outcome of that. That's God's business. It's our business to cast the seed and to water, to do our work, to do our part, and let God figure out the rest. I can't convict you. You can't convict me. Only the Holy Spirit can convict me or convict you. So I can sit here and I can do a hellfire and brimstone thing, and you can do that to your neighbor, your kid, or your mom, or your... And I'm not picking on you for that. But that's God's business. It's up to us to plant the seed. It's up to us to water. It's up to us to try to see why they ought to fall in love with this Jesus Christ. And that's probably going to be through revealing to them how great he is, how much he loves them, the plan, the purpose that he has for their life, the forgiveness, the pardon, the incredible things that he has. Anyway, our passage today is in Romans. It's in verses 1 and 2. If you want to follow along, there's an insert in your bulletins as well. But if you look at the first four chapters of this book of Romans, it's pretty dreary. I mean, it's all about, really, if you were to pin it down to what it says to you and me, it's really that you and I are living a life that we don't deserve. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, none are good. You know, I mean, it's... And then we get to chapter 5, and he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. just two verses, yet incredibly full of what you and I receive from this decision we make, or perhaps you haven't made, and hopefully you will today. But just two verses that tell us all the things. And I'm just going to go over three of them because I think there's three pretty good ones, and I think there's three things that definitely this world that we live in needs to have. The first thing that we receive from this position that we have with God that He wants us to take is we have peace with Him. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, not by our good works, not by our hard works, not because we provided for our family or we did this or we did that, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And through that, we have peace. Peace with God. What an incredible gift. Have you thought about that? Most of us long just to have peace under our roof. You with me? Most of us long to have peace on our block. Most of us long to have peace at our workplace, just during our shift at least. Gosh, you need to get a different job or different home or different... Just kidding. It's bigger than that, though, for us who have confessed Jesus Christ, who have faith in Him. It's bigger than peace with another country or peace with our neighbors or peace under our home or peace with our coworkers. It's peace with Him. That's what we receive. If you pause to think about that, the Maker of heaven and earth, through His Son, has offered you and I . How many people do you know are just longing for some form of peace in their lives right now? I mean, peace is just not there. Peace is the absence of conflict, and their life is full of conflict or drama or whatever you want to call it. And God offers us that peace. I read the story of a monk and his apprentice who traveled from the abbey to a nearby village, and the two of them parted at the city gates, and they agreed to meet the next morning after completing their tasks. According to the plan, they met and they began their long walk back to the abbey, and the monk noticed that this younger man, his apprentice, his student, was unusually quiet, and he asked him if anything was wrong with him. The younger man became angry and said, "What business is it of yours?" Now, the monk was certain his brother was troubled, but he didn't say anything. The distance between the two started to increase. The apprentice walked slowly as if to separate himself from the teacher. As they got to the abbey, the monk stopped at the gate and waited for his student. And the monk again asked, "What is wrong, my son? What troubles your soul?" And the young man started to get angry again, but then he saw the warmth in his teacher's eyes and his heart began to soften. The young man began to cry and said, "I have sinned greatly. Last night I slept with a woman and I abandoned my vows. I'm not worthy to enter the abbey by your side." The teacher put his arm around the student and said, "We will enter the abbey together. And we will enter the cathedral together. And together we will confess your sin. And no one but God will know which of the two of us fell." And isn't that what Jesus Christ has done for us? It's not that you haven't sinned, or I haven't sinned. It's that He's come alongside of us and put His arm around us and ushered us into the presence of His Father, our Heavenly Father. That's the only reason why we get to get there. Some of you probably listen to this story and think, gosh, that's just why would He tell a story about a guy having relations with a woman? And rate the sin thing. The truth is we're all in the same boat. It's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's come alongside of us. He's put His arm around us. And He's ushered us into the presence of His Father, which we would not have access to, wouldn't be allowed to be close to, if not for the blood of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Doesn't that describe also how we are, though, when we sin? Don't we act just like that young student? Don't we want to withdraw from our teacher? Don't we want to separate ourselves a bit? Let the teacher get out ahead, and we lag back. And when we're asked to talk about it, don't we want to, get angry and get mad and get defensive? Just like that young student was with his teacher. But the thing is, our confession of our sin changes our perspective. We no longer see God as the enemy. And we understand that He is our friend, and we are at peace with Him. Bible tells us, and this is just a paraphrasing of some scriptures here, but the Bible tells us that Jesus was crushed for the evil that we did. The punishment which made us well was given to him. He accepted the shame. He leads us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. The monk walked with the student together into the cathedral. And that was good. I think that you and I ought to do that too. I think if you have a student, if you have a son, if you have a parent, if you have a friend, if you have a coworker, if you have a neighbor, and they need someone to walk side by side with them into the cathedral and confess their sin, I think we should do that with them. That's just what I think. I don't think we should separate ourselves from them and say, oh, geez, you had relations with a woman last night and gave up your vows. That's not what the monk did. It's not what Jesus Christ did. It's not what you and I are called to do. He didn't accept the sin. The monk didn't accept the sin. He goes, we'll go in and we'll confess your sin together. And I want you to know the altars are always open. We don't talk about it enough, but you can always come up here and pray about something. If there's something you need to get off your chest, do that. And if you need a friend to do that with you, then grab somebody. And we're always up here to pray with you as well. You need to know that. But that's what God would want from you and I. He'd want us to come alongside that person, put their arm around them, and walk into the cathedral with them and to help confess their sin and let God figure out who was guilty of it. Why both of them were at the altar? Because we like to do that. We see them, then we think, oh, wonder what he did. Wonder what she did. That's why you go up with two or three, and nobody knows which one of you the sinner is. And he just... That was the monk's idea. We'll go in together. We'll go up to the cathedral. We'll confess your sin, and we'll let only God will know which one of us fell. Isn't that beautiful? Because it's only God's business. It's only God's problem between you and him. So it's a great message for us there, and we should do that for one another. But if you need that experience with God, if you need that peace, if you don't have that peace because you haven't came to him through faith, you need to do that today. And if you know somebody who needs that peace, you need to point them to him to get that. The second thing is this. The second thing that we receive in this position is we have a place with God. We wouldn't have a place with him. We've gained access, or in another translation, it says it this way. We've been ushered into the presence of royalty. Verse 2 says that we have gained access. We have a place with God. We live in a world where our place is often hard to identify. People struggle with where is my place in this world? What's my position? And that is often an insecurity for them because they don't know where they fit in and they don't know how they mesh into this whole thing. Well, our position and our place with God, you don't have to worry about that. It's not a discussion or a debate. If you've given your life to the Lord, your position, your place is you've gained access to him and you now stand in that. That should compel us, because we now stand in that grace, to share that with somebody else so that they might stand in that same position. Ephesians says it this way. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I know some of you think, yeah, but they're far off. They're way out there. I'm way closer to God. I'm way better. They're Jesus. You know, on the curve, I'm 85%. They're like 35. Not how God does it. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's anybody. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Any one of us can approach him with freedom and confidence. Someone in your life needs to know that they can go to the Lord Jesus Christ with freedom and confidence, because they don't think they can. They don't think they have a place with him because of the life they've led. And they don't unless they come to him. But if they do, he's got a position for them on that field. And it's up to us to tell them about that. Christ meets you and me outside the throne room. And he doesn't just go in with us. He leads us into that place that we couldn't go to. We couldn't have an audience with that king, with that father, if not for Jesus. And upon entrance, you know what we find? We find grace not condemnation. We find mercy, not punishment, where we would never be able to get to. We find these things that we've longed for all along. Now, if you're a parent, you understand probably some of this a little bit. If a child showed up at your door, knocked on the door, and you opened it, they were standing there, you probably, and they said, can I come in and hang out for a while, or can I spend the night? You probably wouldn't let them do that. It would probably be a little different for you. Now, we've had a lot of kids knock on our doors, but typically they have children, service workers, or police with them when they drop them off. And there's a process to that. But if a child showed up at my door and was by themselves, 10, 9, 10, 11-year-old, whatever it might be, and said, hey, can I come in and can I spend the night? There'd be some questions I'd ask, and I wouldn't let them in. I'd want to know, why are you roaming the streets? What's your name? What's going on in your life? What's your parents' names? And I'd want to contact them, right? I'd want to contact the parents and try to figure out what's going on, and so would you. On the other hand, if that child that knocked on my door or came through my door was with one of my children, I wouldn't even second guess it. I wouldn't even think twice about it. They'd be welcome into my home, right? Because he who makes friends with the son gets access to the father's home. And the father's glory. That's how it works when we become friends with Jesus. We get to knock on that door. We get to go up to that door. We don't have to worry about being denied. We don't have to be worried about not being let in. We don't have to have a good story. We have to have Jesus Christ. We don't need a cop or a caseworker. We need Jesus Christ. And the door's open and we get to come in and we get to stay as long as we'd like. Forever. That is the truth of God's promise to each one of us. By becoming friends with the Son, we gain access to the Father. And it's a permanent access. This isn't a visitation thing where once in a while you get to go in and see him if you're good. This is a permanent occupancy that you and I get. Now, for the replacement players, going back to these baseball players, the position that they had was undeserved. It was something that was special. It was something that was unique in the sense that the only reason they got it was because the real players were out on strike. And so it was a temporary thing. It was going to end at some point. That is not the case with our position with God. Once we've made that confession and given our lives to him, that is a position we possess, we keep. We don't have to worry about that. The third thing is this. The third thing that we receive in this position is we have a hope. How many people do you know out there that just lack hope? Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope. I don't know if you noticed the sequence of these three blessings here that we got when we accept our position in the Lord. But to have peace with God is a past thing. That means that our past is pardoned. Do you see that? So we don't have to worry about our past. And then the whole place that we have with God, it says in verse 2, it says we now. We now stand in this place. That's a present thing. And then the last part of the verse there is a future thing, and we rejoice in the hope. In the hope. Hope is a later thing. And we've got all those things wrapped up in two verses. What you and I receive in our position in Christ. Do you see it? We were washed up, we were put out, and now we're called up, and we're put in. None of our own doing. If we're in Christ, we've been redeemed. We have peace with him, we have a place with him, we have a hope with him. None of this is earned, none of this is deserved. A gift shared with us through the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And I think that, because it's been shared, the whole idea of sharing is sharing. And if Christ has shared this with us, I think he wanted us to share this with others. So that's why we throw the seed. That's why we take the field. That's why we continue to plant. We continue to water, because of what we have received. This is for you to remember the things that you have, that you might be compelled to leave here and go, you know what? Somebody else needs the peace I have. They need to know that God has a place for them. They need to know there's a hope beyond their circumstances right now in life. That should compel us to respond and react to that. Pray with me. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for the peace you give us. God, I thank you that it's not by my doing, not by any of our doing, that we can come to you. It's by the grace and love and faith that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to continue to be diligent in casting the seed, in exposing and sharing your Son to other people, that they might bump into him, run into him, come to know him, see him, encounter him. That's our job. Not how they respond to it, not how perfect their life becomes or how quick it happens. Just that we reveal him to them. Father, we should be compelled to do that because of what he has done in our lives. Father, we stand here right now, and we have a place with you. We have a peace with you, and we have a hope with you. But God, you haven't shared that with us so that we could just enjoy that. You've shared that with us so that we can share that with somebody else. Because we live in a world that is desperate for peace, for hope, and position. And Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, has that place for them. They're not good enough to make the team, neither were we. They're not skilled enough, gifted enough, neither were we. It's by your grace. I pray, Lord, that we would lead others to this team, this dream team. That their names wouldn't be on the back of their jerseys, that they wouldn't receive notoriety, but that they would be on the greatest roster in the history of the world. The roster being part of your kingdom and your team. Give us that conviction, Lord, as only you can, to go out